Morning, Southridge. How are you doing this morning? Good. It seems that we can't go a week without some sort of disaster befalling our world, does it? If you've been paying attention to the news, you know that Mexico has suffered a number of earthquakes this past week. And what you may not know, though, is we actually have two families from Southridge who are living right now in Mexico City. Fernando and Emma Sentes are there and working, but also helping with a church plant there. And Roger and Anita Beecroft are there. Roger's gone there to teach for a year in one of the schools. And so I was conversing with them over email this week, just seeing how they were. They're all fine. But Roger shared this story with me. His classroom's on a second level of the school, and so when the building started to shake, he did what he was supposed to do, gathered his class together, led them out into the hallway, and he was about to go down the stairs to the ground floor when part of the building fell away and landed on the stairs. And he said, "Brent, if we had been like 4 or 5 seconds faster, there would have been kids under those bricks." But fortunately, God protected everyone in the school. None of the kids were hurt at all. Our two families are all safe and good. So I thought we would just spend a moment here before we look into God's word, just praying for the city of Mexico and the people that have been affected by this earthquake. So if you would bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you because you are the God of this world. And Lord, we praise you for your protection of the Beecrofts and the kids of the school where Roger's at. We thank you for also protecting our friends, Emma and Fernando and their boys. But Lord, there is a lot of suffering going on right now in Mexico City. There's a lot of families who've lost loved ones because of this natural disaster. And so Lord, we pray that you would be there with these families this morning. We pray specifically for the churches in Mexico, the Christians, to rise up and be your light, your hands, your feet to their neighbors. And so, Lord, we just pray for that. And God, you know what will become of this. You know how families will have to learn to live without their loved ones. You know how families are going to have to rebuild their homes after this. And so, God, we just place everything in your hands because you are the only one who can oversee this. In Jesus' name, amen. It's times like this that I'm reminded of my oldest daughter, Kennedy's, one of her favorite verses, actually her life verse. It comes out of Jeremiah 29, and it says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And it's verses like that that we often cling to when we come into these situations in life that we have no control over. It's verses like that that remind us that who's actually in control. But if you stop there, you miss a lot. So I want to just read verses 12, 13, and 14 as well this morning. It goes on to say this, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. And I will listen to you. When you seek me and find me, when you seek me with all," sorry, "you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." Did you catch the two amazing promises in that passage from God? Did you see them there? Says that when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will listen to you. For those of you who've been Christians for a good number of years, I think sometimes we take that for granted. We just know that when we pray, God's going to listen. But I think it is good to be reminded that when we pray, when we come before God, that he will listen to us. He will. That we can go before the God of this universe, the God of this world, and pray and bring him our requests, bring him our thoughts, bring him even our anger, bring him our disappointments, bring everything to him and lay it before him, and he says, "I will listen to you." Not only that, He says that if you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found. So he promises that when we seek after him with our whole being, with our whole heart, we will find him. For those of you who know me, you know that I'm kind of a simple guy. I like simplicity. I like things to be narrowed down to its simple is form. And so I really loved Proverbs 8:17. Basically, Proverbs 8:17 sums all this up in six simple words. Those who seek will find me. Those who seek will find me. Now, I know last week we looked at a promise that Jesus gave us, and it's, I am with you always. It was five words, so this week we went six. Okay, I had to add one little word for the promise that we're looking at this week. Those who will seek will find me. There is a condition, though, that God lays on this that we don't see in Proverbs, but we definitely see in Jeremiah. We have to do it with all our hearts. We have to consciously look for God. It's interesting that if you do a search of your Bible and you look for these passages that talk about seeking God, they're always in the context of God speaking to his people. Because here's the reality. For those who don't know God, for those who don't know Jesus, he's the one that seeks after you. What was Jesus' mission? Jesus himself said, I came to seek and save the lost. The Bible tells us that when we don't know God, we are spiritually dead. We don't understand the things of God. We don't go pursuing after God. It is God who pursues us and brings us to that place. And so if you're here this morning and you never come to the place where you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, here's what I want to give to you. The very fact that you're here this morning, unless you are forced to be here, I will give you that caveat, may not work for you. But if you're here, that means that you have some sort of interest in God. And for you to have some sort of interest in God means that God is pursuing after you. And he wants a relationship with you. He wants to know you. And he wants you to know him. But for the rest of us here who know God, these passages in the Bible that talk about seeking after him are spoken to people who know God, who know all about him. And someone's getting a phone call. Better answer that. Maybe it's God. He's direct line here at Southridge on the phone, right? But here's a problem that I see for us who know God. Here's one of the things I see. I think that we tend to be hiders more than we're seekers of God. We tend to want to hide from God more than we tend to want to seek after God. If you look at Genesis, the first book of the Bible, what happens to Adam and Eve after they disobey God? They become hiders. God comes down to visit with them. God comes down to have a face-to-face interaction with them. And where does he find them? No. Well, of course, God being omniscient, he knows where they are, but he plays along with their little game. He says, hey, Adam, hey, Eve, where are you? And they said, well, we're hiding. Why are you hiding? Because we're naked. And ever since that time, men and women have more often been hiders than seekers of God. The question I think we have to ask ourselves this morning is, if we have found God, do we still need to seek after him? Because isn't it like a one and done deal? Like we find him, we got him, that's good. I can go on my way, I can live my life as I want to. You know, when the Bible talks about seeking after God, what it really means is when it calls us to seek after him, what it's really saying is this, is that we are trying to be in his presence. When you read in the Old Testament, the word presence, Usually it's a translation of a Hebrew word, which is literally God's face. And so what it's saying is that when we are looking for God's presence or we want to be in God's presence, what we really want is we want to be face to face with God. And the writers talk about being in his presence and they equate it with seeking after him. Seek after God. And God tells us to seek after him. He calls us to. And his promise is if we do it with our whole heart, we will find him. We will find him. If you flip over in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, there's an important verse that we must understand if we're really truly to understand what it means to seek after God. And it's verse 14. And in that verse, God is speaking to Solomon right after the consecration of the temple. And he says this, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face," there it is, seek my face, want to be in my presence, "and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." See, God had just indwelt the temple and the Jewish people were in awe because they tangibly felt God's presence there. And so God comes to Solomon and says, "Look, here's what I want from you. Here's the deal. If you seek me, if you pray, if you call on my name, you will find me." But as I was reading that, I started to realize that not only are we hiders more than seekers oftentimes, there is another issue that we have. Have you ever had a bad smell in a room, in the house, or in the car? What do? You go out and buy Febreze, right? Because that's what you're supposed to do. Febreze is the magical solution to getting rid of odors. You just cause a few sprays and it goes. They've run an ad campaign that says, "Have you gone nose blind?" Because here's the interesting part of our biology. Our sense of smell operates in a way that none of our other senses operate. You walk into a house that has fresh baked cookies, chocolate chip cookies, and you smell the aroma of those cookies, and it smells wonderful. But then you're there for a couple minutes, and you no longer smell that smell, do you? But then you have someone else come walking in the room, they go, "Where's the cookies?" And you're going, "What?" Because they smell the smell that you smelled like just a couple minutes ago. What happens in our nose is that we smell something, an aroma, we smell it in our receptors. But as soon as we smell it, and if our body determines that it is not harmful for us, it shuts off those receptors, even though the smell is still there. And so oftentimes we can go around and we can be stinking. And we don't realize it because we've gone nose blind. And it's only when someone else comes up to us and goes, "Whoo, you need some help, my friend," that we realize our problem, right? So not only do we like hiding and not seeking after God, we also, I think, have some spiritual nose blind issues in our life. And here's the two biggest ones. The first one, and it is an obstacle. Both of them are obstacles to us seeking God, the way God calls us to seek him. The first one is we have a huge inattention of God. Huge inattention of actually wanting or needing God and his presence. This past summer, Pam and I and the kids went up to Houston to visit Pam's parents for a week. And while we're there, one of the things we normally do is we go to church with them, you know, small town Houston. And so this summer, church that we were going to Sunday landed on August long weekend. And if you know August long weekend, what's August long weekend in the church? You're guaranteed to have a guest speaker, right? That's, you just know you are. You're going to have a guest speaker because, you know, the main speaker wants to be on holidays just like you. Right? And usually it is the hardest Sunday to staff for volunteers. So we pull into church and I'm coming up and we get in there and, oh yeah, guest speaker, you betcha. And we sit down and, you know, we're talking to people because we know people. It's a smaller church. And then I'm waiting for the service to start, and I see three ladies walk up on the stage, and, you know, there's the drum kit and the piano and the guitar sitting there. I'm going, okay, we're going to get into worship. None of the ladies goes to any of the instruments. Guess what? It is a cappella Sunday. I'm going, wow. Not sure that would fly at Southridge. When I was a kid, I grew up going to church, and we went to church not only Sunday morning, but Sunday night. And one of the things you did at church on Sunday night was this. You had favorites. Can you imagine? The worship leader turns over to you guys the ability to pick songs to sing. Right? Now, of course, to have favorites, you can't do what we do. You actually have to have hymn books. You can't pick favorites without hymn books. And so we, guess what? On August long weekend in Houston, we had a cappella favorite Sunday. So we're picking up the hymn books, and I'm sitting there going, God, really? Really? Like, this is so 1980s. But here's what happened. God dealt with me. And he kind of spoke to me and said, hey, Brent, why are you here? You know, as a pastor, one of our things I do when I go to other churches is I evaluate. I look, oh, man, they're doing this better than us. Better step up our game when we get home. Or we're doing this better than them. Good for us. You know, that kind of thing. And I was sitting there evaluating and critiquing, and then God said, look, Brent, why are you here? And at that moment, I had to kind of just go, you're right, God. I'm here to worship you. And at that moment, I jumped into the a cappella singing these favorites that were being shouted out. And I entered into the presence of God, worshiping, singing. Too often, I think we come to church, and the reason we gather on a Sunday morning is to enter into God's presence together. And too often, I think we come and we have so many distractions before us. We go, oh man, that person's leading. Oh, that person's speaking. Oh, they're singing that song. Oh, that lady with the big perfume is sitting in front of me again. Like, we have so many things that just distract us from actually seeking God with our whole heart. It is surprising how quickly we can enter coming in with this idea we're going to seek God with our whole heart and then just get distracted by anything. And pretty soon we're all the way done the service and we have never stepped into God's presence because we've let little things stop us from seeking God wholeheartedly. We become nose blind to the presence of God. We become nose blind that we're not actually entering in to worship him, and he's the only reason we're here. Here's the thing. Worship and prayer are the two things that I know help me enter into God's presence. When I and worshiping God, and when I'm praying to God, those are the two things for me that connect my heart to God and his heart. And yeah, I mean, I get it also when I read his word, and there's a number of things, but those two things really stand out to me. And here's the reason why. I don't believe you can worship God and pray to God without humility. And so when God tells Solomon, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, notice, humble themselves is the first step before you pray, before you come and seek his face. We have to humble ourselves. And why do we humble ourselves in worship? It's when we realize and understand and remind ourselves that we are who we are and God is who he is. And we will never be able to seek God's face. We will never be able to be in God's presence unless we humble ourselves before him. And so if you come on a Sunday morning and you're not ready to commit your whole heart and your whole being to him, chances are you may never enter his presence that morning until you come to the place where you humble yourself and seek after him with your whole heart. I don't know if you have kind of little signs within your own self that tells you you're really worshiping God. For me, one of the things that kind of tells me that I'm in the right place before God and I'm worshiping him is that when we're singing, I can't sit still. So whether I'm standing or sitting, I've either got to have my leg going in beat with the rhythm. I've got to have my head going maybe. My body's got to move. And that's one of the things that I know for myself, that when that's happening, it's part of me being in the presence of God and worshiping. I don't know if it's for you, but that's for me. And one of the things that I had to overcome was raising my hands. There was a number of years. So I grew up in a church where no one raised their hands. So I just thought, yeah, that if you raise your hands, you're weird. Okay? That's what I come out of. That's just my thought process. It was never said. That's just what I just thought. So as I got into an adult and came older, one of the things, and I had more broad experience in worshiping with other Christians, and I saw people raising their hands, and I realized this about myself, that I like to move when I'm worshiping. I realized raising my hands is just a natural extension of that. But there was a period of time where I didn't raise my hands because I was worried what other people would think. The problem is, if you're going to humble yourself before God, part of that humility is not worrying about what others think. When you humble yourself before God, the only person you're worried about is God and what he thinks. And so now you'll see me some Sundays with my hands up or one hand up, because I don't care what you think. I'm here to worship God. And yet so often we come into a service and we're nose blind to the presence of God because we're not even paying attention to him. The second thing obstacle that I think stops us from really seeking after God is disobedience. And he says that in this passage in 2 Chronicles. What does God say to Solomon? "And if they turn from their wicked ways, I will hear, I will forgive, and I will heal." When we were in Houston this summer, my father-in-law told me a story about this time that he ended up babysitting one of his grandsons. Grandma and the parents had gone out shopping, and he was left alone with his 3-year-old grandson. And he thought things were going pretty well, and they were. And then his grandson had gone to his bedroom, and after a while, it was pretty quiet. So he goes, "Oh, I better go check on him." So he opens the door, peeks in, and there's the grandson sitting there, and everything seemed to be okay. And so he's about to close the door, and he goes, "Maybe I'll just watch a little bit longer." So as he's watching, the grandson has a toothbrush in his hand and does something that maybe only little boys would do. He's in his pajamas, wearing a diaper, and he decides to stick it up somewhere, and he starts rubbing it, and then he pulls it out, and lo and behold, he's got some bonus material. Looks at it, looks at his leg, tries to get it off. Now, most people, I think, would just stop there, right? But no, back up for more bonus material. So my father-in-law is just kind of killing himself laughing, watching this. He goes, "Oh, I better stop this before it gets any worse, because I have to clean this up." So he takes his grandson, and my father-in-law is a big man. He's got big hands, right? So he grabs his grandson, takes him to the bathroom, and he's looking at the bathroom. He's like, I can just picture him carrying him with one hand, just like scruff of the neck almost, one hand. He looks into the tub, and it is full of toys, because like every household that has young kids, the bathtub always has toys, and he goes, "Oh, I can't put them in there." So what does he do? He takes them over the toilet, flips up the lid, and starts peeling off the stuff and just letting it drop into the toilet. And of course, his grandson wants nothing to do with this thing. So he is fighting him every step of the way as he's peeling off this stuff. He finally gets him into the tub, spraying him off, and of course, he doesn't quite get complete before mom comes home. Why do I tell you that story? I think most of us have a lot in common with my nephew. We're sitting there in life, and we are so blind to our disobedience, sitting in our own filth, that it doesn't even register with us sometimes what our disobedience does with our walk with God. We are so content. We are so nose-blind to the consequences of the sin that we are stuck in that we don't even realize the mess we're in. And yet God comes and says, if you turn from your wicked ways, if you deal with the sin in your life, what will happen? In order for us to repent, in order for us to deal with the sin in our lives, what is required? Humility. We have to come to the place where we realize the sin in our life, that it goes against what God wants for us, what God has asked of us. We have to realize our disobedience and we have to repent. You can never repent without humility and coming to realize your place before God. So these things of inattention towards God, these things of our disobedience are often the obstacles that stop us from seeking God wholeheartedly. Why is it important to seek God wholeheartedly? For that, we have to look at Amos. You ever spent time in Amos? He's a prophet in the Old Testament. And he has this statement in chapter 5, verse 4. God's speaking to the Israelites. He says this, "Seek me and live. Seek me and live." You see, when we seek God, we are trying to be in his presence. We are looking to be in his presence. And here's what happens when we are in presence of God. We actually come to the place where we live. When the creation is in the presence of the Creator, that is where we find our most fulfillment in life. Seek me and live. We must get rid of the checklist as Christians. Too often our checklist gets in the way of actually us living out that verse in Amos. We know that we have to pray. We know that we should be attending church on Sunday. We know we should be serving. We know we should be giving. But all these things, and they're all good things, and I don't want you to stop them. But oftentimes we get satisfied when we can check the list. Yeah, I gave, I served, I went to church, I prayed, I read the word. But what happens is we can get so focused on the doing that we forget what God really wants is us just to be with him, to be in his presence, to seek him, to be there with him. You see, those activities, as good as they are, will not fill our souls. If all we do is those activities, what we've got is religion. We don't have a relationship with God. If we do all those activities and don't seek God, life can become very empty. Very empty. True fulfillment will never be found in doing. It's only found in being connected with God. And the only way we get connected with God is when we seek him with our whole heart and we enter into his presence so we are face to face with him. And the way that I know to do that the best is through prayer and worship. Those are the things that draw us into God's presence. And I don't believe you can seek God without prayer. I don't believe you can seek God without worshiping him. Just can't be. Jesus comes along and he's talking to his disciples. And in John 15:5, he says this, he uses this analogy. I am the vine, you are the branches. Great analogy. But what gets me is what he says after that. He says, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. I think he's basically telling us what Amos told us. Seek him and live. Jesus comes along and says, if you are apart from God, you're not really living. Can't do anything. We need to come to the place like Paul did when he's writing to the Philippian church and he says, you know, all the things I thought were important in my life, they aren't. The only thing that is important in my life is to know Jesus and to know the power of his resurrection. Those are the only things that are important for me. I get the sense that if we are truly living our lives seeking God with our whole heart, we would be saying the exact same thing as Paul. The most important thing, the only thing in my life that's worth knowing is Jesus and the power of his resurrection. You see, God comes to Solomon and he says these things and he says, if you turn from your wicked ways, what will I do? I will forgive you. And I will heal your land. We all need healing of some sort. We all need forgiveness from something. What is stopping you from seeking God with your whole heart and finding it? I'm going to call the worship team up. And I'm going to pray a prayer that I came across this week. I want to pray it over us. And we've scheduled our service in a way that we could have some extra time at the end. Because the worship team can play music, I can preach, we can set the stage, but we can't bring you into the presence of God. Only you yourself can get into his presence when you seek him with all your heart. So we want to give you the time to walk into God's presence today and meet with him. Let me pray. Lord of mercy, God of grace, hear us as we pray. You have promised that when environmental disasters erupt or the enemy strikes or illness breaks out, that if we, your people, who call ourselves by your name, the church, Christ's followers, if we would set aside our pride and self-righteousness and judgmental finger-pointing and make the time to get alone with you and pray, seeking not just a solution to our problems, but your face, turning from our own grievous sin, then heaven would be moved, sin would be forgiven, hearts would be changed, and you would bless us. So now we humbly confess to you our sin of pride, of bitterness, of anger, of sexual sin, of passivity, of rebellion, of lack of faith, of not being satisfied with what you've given us. And whatever else that we may be spiritually nose blind to, we name it for what it is in your sight, sin, and choose to put it out of our lives, Lord, out of our minds, out of our hearts, to turn away from it. We ask you, God, to cleanse us with the blood of your Son, our Savior. Hear our prayers. Forgive us our sin. Now we ask, please, Lord, open your eyes to your beloved people. Answer us according to your word, for your glory and your name.